Reading it was the easy part. Leave your Bibles open to Genesis 27 as we look at family dysfunction at its finest. I think I have the monitor on up here, so I don't want to hear myself that much. In almost every story ever written or every movie ever made, woven into the script and amongst all the characters and the ongoing subplots is someone that emerges, usually that we want to cheer on. Someone who loves and gives and sacrifices and rescues when no one else will. They are willing to jump in and fight against the selfish and sacrifice and rescue those evil people when everyone else seems to turn away in fear and disinterest. In short, although they are never perfect because even Superman had his kryptonite, they inevitably choose what is the right way and even the hard way, while others choose selfish and the easy way. These men and women are our heroes. And in every story, we cheer them toward being recognized for what they deserve. The reward, the girl, or the respect that they should receive for their daring feats or their stellar character. But ever so often, a story is written where a hero is hard to find. A story where the good guy either doesn't exist or he ends up being punished for his good deeds and evil appears to win. The thief that gets away with the treasure, or the one that we thought was the hero turned out to be no better than the rest. And everyone is duped by deceit and lies, leaving us frustrated and empty and bitter as anger and threats of retaliation roll with the final credits. Welcome to chapter 27 of Genesis. As we just heard Tom read this story, if you're like me, you search for someone we could take sides with. Someone you could comfortably say deserves our respect or our sympathy, and one who in the end would prove to be the hero of the story. Did you find one? Because I didn't either. There is an innate desire in all of us to look for the best in mankind and somehow deem that they at least have met the most minimal of requirements worthy of our praise and acceptance. But when lying, deception, impersonation, stealing, murder threats, backstabbing, anger, and bitterness is all we see, we are left with the realization that maybe there is no hero in this story. Because there is no one we can praise or rejoice with. Let's face it, even someone with no moral fiber at all would have a hard time finding anything of redeeming value in this story of Isaac's family. In fact, even God on the surface seems to let us down as he lets lies, treachery, and deceit win the day. Or does it? This morning, I want us to take a closer look at each of the characters in this story. And since Isaac is mentioned first, let's consider his role in the story so far. Isaac, he's in it for the pleasure. It's obvious that Isaac is quite old in this story because we are told that his eyes are dim and he is uncertain of the days of his death, meaning that it may be imminent. So in his failing health, he determines that it's time to pass on the family blessing to his oldest son, Esau. So he calls him in and he tells him to go hunt some game and prepare a savory dish for him to enjoy. And then after the meal, he would give him his blessing. But yet this is completely contrary to what God had predetermined back in chapter 25. previously, if you remember, God told Rebekah when she was pregnant, she inquired of God, why is all this wrestling going on in my womb? And God told her she was carrying two sons, two nations, and that the older would serve the younger. Knowing that God had selected Jacob, I want you to listen to the part now of the blessing that Isaac was hoping to give to Esau in verse 29 of this chapter 27. Verse 29, may people serve you and nations bow down to you and be master to your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. That is in complete contradiction to God's word in chapter 25. Now, some may say it's been a long time since God said this. Maybe Isaac had forgotten, or maybe Rebekah never told him. But if that's true, then ask yourself this question. Why is this blessing for Esau seemingly given in private? It's a wonderful blessing that is about to be passed on to seemingly a deserving son. So why wouldn't it be an open family affair and a celebration for all? And why do we find Rebekah listening at the keyhole as if it were being kept from her? The reason is simple. He knew Rebekah preferred Jacob, and she would never go along with this. Listen again to verse 38 back in chapter 25. Now, Isaac loved Esau, for he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac was going to keep this private because if he were to bring it out in the open, there would be a war between husband and wife. It wasn't that Isaac forgot or he didn't know that he was going against his wife or against God for that matter. He just decided that he was to embrace his favorite thing whether anyone agreed with him or not. The statement in verse 28 that Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game is so revealing because it exposes the sinful heart of us all. We sometimes resist what is right because we love something else. Even though we know it's not God's plan, why do we do that? Because we have a taste for the pleasure of it. And when this happens, it sometimes becomes something we do in secret, or we hide it behind a mask of ulterior motives. Consider this. We sometimes hide behind a computer screen pretending to be working while we are looking at inappropriate web pages. In secret. We gossip, but we mask it by passing it off as being concerned or passing along important information. We live angry and bitter, but ultimately it's always someone else's fault. We steal. Oh, nothing overt. It's just little things like office supplies or an overstatement to the IRS because we work really hard and we deserve it. We have affairs in secret because our desires take precedent. And therefore, we have the right to ignore our promise to others and to God as we seek to meet our pleasures first. And so on. Unfortunately, many of God's children live disobedient lives because we have a taste for the pleasure of what sin can bring. But may I also point out something that is quite obvious, but yet it is often overlooked. The pleasure and the taste of sin is just as fleeting as a savory meal, that once it's gone, the demand is still there for more. It is insatiable, and it is never completely satisfying. Isaac refuses to submit to the plan and the will of God, all because he will not give up his desire for what he wants. He loved Esau more than he loved God. He loved him for all the wrong reasons. He wanted his pleasure, and therefore he demanded his own way. So he willingly went against what he knew was God's plan for him, and in secret devised a plan to get what he wanted. But did he really think that he could outfox God? Did he really believe that he could stand and shake his fist at the Almighty and say, "This may be what you want, but I will continue to manipulate things until I get what I want"? I want you to look down and read with me verses 30 through 33 of chapter 27. Now it came about, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of his father Isaac, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." Isaac his father said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate all of it before you came and blessed him?" And then he says, "Yes, and he shall be blessed." At the risk of making these few verses walk on all fours, I think verse 33 is a turning point in Isaac's life. In this single moment where Esau comes in, Isaac may have for the very first time realized that he cannot contend with, nor can he deceive God. Because when he discovers that he had been tricked and had in fact blessed Jacob instead, we are told that he trembled violently. Now some have said that this violent trembling was caused by anger, but I absolutely disagree. I think he was shaken to his core with guilt and remorse because instead of him giving an angry response, he merely conceded to the fact that God's decision of who would get the blessing was never in his control. So in verse 33, he replies to Esau calmly and with resolve, "I blessed Jacob, and yes, he shall be blessed." God, in the end, will always have his way. God's will never be denied. Oh, you and I can, for a season, try to sneak around and try to hide our disobedience. But when we read in Numbers 32, where the children of Israel were to follow God's direction to the T before going into war, God said if they didn't obey, their sins would surely find them out. Every day, you and I are at war with an enemy that will whisper in our ear that we can ignore God and get away with doing whatever we want to do. But God always has a way of allowing our sin to bubble to the surface, no matter how sneaky or careful we are. Isaac doesn't appear to be a hero, does he? He attempts to hide the pleasure of evil deeds as he continues to demand his own way. The next character is Rebekah, or the end or result justifies the means. We first find her, as we just looked at earlier, eavesdropping on a conversation between Isaac and Esau. And when she overhears their plan, she immediately comes up with a deception of her own. And maybe it's because Isaac is operating in secret that she feels justified in doing the same thing. Now, her plan is for Jacob to mimic Esau. But to do so, she's going to have to cut a few corners to make sure that Jacob gets there first. So, instead of taking the time for our mama's boy Jacob to go out and find and kill venison, which he probably couldn't have done anyway because he would have got a blister, Instead, he is told to go to the flocks and grab a couple of goats, and so that the savory dish Isaac is waiting for can be mimicked just right in order to meet Isaac's specific taste. Okay, it's not a bad plan. But Jacob is a little bit worried. You see, although Isaac is blind, his sense of touch, smell, and hearing is still quite good. Therefore, Jacob was afraid he would be found out because he didn't feel, smell, or sound like his brother. So, what's the alternative? Well, you take a small, simple deception and turn it into an elaborate one in order to get away with it. And this is where lying often takes us, doesn't it? One lie turns into another lie, into many lies. So in order for Jacob and Rebekah to tie up some loose ends, they get some of Esau's clothes for Jacob to wear so he would smell like the field where Esau spends most of his time, and they tie some goat skins to his hands and the back of his neck so he will feel hairy like Esau, and in he goes carrying a bowl of goat meat, hoping for the best. Can there be a more dysfunctional family than this? If there was a need for family counseling, let's start right here. Now, some of you may say, well, isn't Rebekah just making sure that God's will is accomplished? After all, she was the one God told that the younger would serve the older. Isn't she just trying to protect God's plan from a disobedient husband that won't listen to her or to God? Now, this is a hard one for us to wrestle with. Although her plan was successful, considering the fact that in the end, the plan worked and God's will was done, isn't it true that we should think, like maybe we've read even some commentators who have alluded to the fact that sometimes the end should justify the means? Really? Let's think about this a bit. Although her plan was successful and the immediate results were acceptable, was God honored? As long as we win the argument, does it mean that there is no harm caused? If that's the way we think, we overlook a very important outcome to this story, because there will soon be a huge price that she and Jacob would pay. Because this deception and lie caused Esau to become so angry toward Jacob that the only way to save Jacob's life was for his mother to send him away for his protection. Look again at verse 41 through 45. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise and flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides, and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there." And that few days turned into 20 years of exile for Jacob. 20 years. Separating a loving mother from her son. Not my idea of a successful plan. How different could it have been had Rebekah taken this matter to God and waited for him to take care of this in his own way and in his own timing? All too often, you and I make the mistake that if we want to get what we want, it must mean that God will bless our endeavors. But yet God will not be brought about, God's will is not brought about by our will but by His alone. Listen to what I think Rebecca's real failure is here. I see her failure as spiritual. She was right in clinging to the promise of God that Jacob would be blessed, and she was right in perceiving that Isaac was behaving in a disobedient way. But her failure was not trusting God to be powerful and faithful enough to bring it about because He had promised it. Her way may have won the day, but it didn't bring any good. It just brought bitterness and anger to an already dysfunctional family. And now this family is completely ostracized from one another. This is what sin does. A husband or wife that acts unloving or disrespectful toward the other by going behind their back or by constantly complaining or criticizing may bring about minor victories as you get your way, but the long-term effect will almost always produce anger and bitterness. This is why God said through Peter in 1 Peter 3, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word," let me read that again, "so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." I didn't write that. God did. It is never easy or natural to wait for God when we think we have a better plan to expedite His will, is it? And especially when we see that waiting seems to only allow disobedience to continue. But waiting for God is exactly what He asks us to do. In Isaiah 50, God asks, "Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom or rescue? Or have I no power to deliver?" And also Jesus says in Matthew 19 that saving or rescuing people will look to us as impossible. But yet with God, all things are possible. While it is true that God can and will perform His work through our disobedience, the residual effect will almost always create dysfunction, anger, and bitterness in our relationships with one another. I find no hero in Rebecca because, frankly, she despises virtue to get what she wants. Up next is Jacob. "It's not my fault. Mom made me do it." I want to take a poll this morning. I want to ask you how old you think Jacob is. How many think he's between the ages of 18 to 30? Anyone? Come on, be brave. Okay. How many thinks he's between 30 and 40? Okay. How many thinks he's between 40 to 60? Okay. You're all wrong. Now, Isaac died, let's look at it this way. Isaac died at 180, but yet there's a lot happens between this point and when he actually dies. So it is thought that he is around the age of 135. So knowing that in chapter 25, we are told that the twins was born when Isaac was 60, that would make Esau and Jacob about 75 years of age. Okay, that just makes this story more creepy. These are grown older men. Seriously. Jacob is not a child who is merely listening to and obeying his mommy. And not only does he go along with this deceitful scheme, he lets his mom take the blame if anything goes awry. Listen to verses 11 through 14. "Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, Behold, Esau is my brother and is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me. Then I will be as a deceiver in his sight. Yeah, we wouldn't want anybody to think that, would we? And I will bring on myself a curse and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me. So he went and got them. Okay, Mom, no problem. He's 75 years old. And not only does he go along with this and let someone else take the blame for his action, he also boldly lies to his father and even drags the name of God into the deception. I want you to listen to this series of lies starting at verse 18. Then he came to his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. Lie number one. Okay, goes on. I have done as you told me. That's lie number two. He didn't do as he was told. Isaac didn't tell him to do anything. He told Esau. And on top of that, he has goat meat, not venison. It goes on. Get up, please sit and eat my game that you may bless me. Lie number three. It's not his game. It's from the herd. Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have it so quickly, my son? And he said, now listen to lie number four. Because the Lord your God has caused it to happen to me. I have no desire to stand next to Jacob in a lightning storm. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Line number five is silence. He doesn't correct a false assumption. Verse 23. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him and he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. Six lies in probably less than 6 minutes. Jacob's actions are despicable. There is not a thinking person I know who would agree with what this grown man has just done. He took no responsibility for his actions. He played a major role in a deceitful operation. He took advantage of an old blind man. He openly and repeatedly lied, and he invoked the name of God in order to make him look like, make himself look more holy than he was. His name, which means deceiver or supplanter, couldn't be more appropriate. In the family of God, in you and I, there is nothing that will cause more damage to you in the long run than being a pretender. To put on a mask in order to fool others around you of who you really are in an attempt to bring honor to yourself, even though you absolutely do not deserve it. Although Jacob was chosen by God to receive his blessing, he never honors him in this chapter. He lives managing his own life, making his own selfish decisions with absolute disregard for the one who blessed him in the first place. Therefore, for almost the rest of Jacob's life, he will also be deceived. He will be lied to and taken advantage of by others. We will see him wrestle with God until God breaks him. And we will see him lose his favorite son, Joseph, just as his mother lost hers. There is no hero in Jacob. Only a man who runs from responsibility and who would rather lie and cheat than wait on and trust God in order to get what he thinks he deserves. Lastly, we have Esau. I never wanted it till I lost it for good. It's very easy to sympathize with Esau as the victim here in this story. His father wanted to give him the blessing, but he had been outwitted and has now been cheated out of what should have been his twice now. So it is natural for us to want to feel sorry for him and comfort him when we read of his response in verses 34 through 38. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Then he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" But Isaac replied to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me even also, my father." So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Everything within us wants us to take sides and go after Jacob and make him give back what he stole. But be careful here. Be careful that we do not make decisions based solely upon what we see and feel, but rather on what God tells us is true. I find it interesting that back in chapter 25, we are specifically told that Esau despised his birthright. But here we see him weeping over it. Also, the two verses prior to this chapter 27 are verses that give us a bit more of insight into Esau's character. These two verses at the end of 26 say this: when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Marrying these two foreign women represents rebelliousness toward his parents, as well as a chosen immoral lifestyle. We discover this to be true in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 15 through 17. "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it may be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for righteousness, though he sought it with tears." No matter what we see on the surface, no matter how we feel toward Esau, the fact of the matter is he is described as rebellious, immoral, and godless, who would sell the privilege of God's blessing for a single meal. And although he weeps and begs for the blessing in the end, he does it only because he lost it, and never in attempt to honor God. It's easy to miss, but there is really a hero in this story. One that ultimately comes to the rescue of all who allow themselves to be rescued. And that hero is God. Isaac, although he at first is arrogant enough to think that he can manipulate God's plan, ultimately surrenders and blesses Jacob as he boldly says to Esau, "Yes, he will be blessed." And because of this, even though he comes around late in his life, and for the most part, he certainly does not deserve it, God in time lists him among the men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. Even though God had to do all the work, and Isaac in sin struggles against him, he ultimately submits and comes around to God's side. And therefore he is rescued because of his very little but sufficient faith. Jacob also was as despicable as he was completely unworthy of reward, but yet he also was rescued by God and called by God to be his chosen instrument. He went about everything the wrong way. He was weak. He was deceitful. He was full of lies and unwilling to take responsibility. But in the end, God used him for his very specific purposes. God, being the hero, rescues the weak. He rescued Jacob from himself, and in the future we will see God protect him, discipline him, and break him as he molds him into a man of faith, just like he did with his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, and just like he still does with you and I today. And there is one more thing that heroes do. They defeat evil. God in this story never lets evil win, nor did he or will he let it go unpunished. And even though God does not punish with a cause and effect approach, in each case, and especially with Esau, God made it known that he would not be mocked. God made his will known from the very beginning, and there was no way man could or would ever compromise it. Spiritually speaking, as we look at mankind, there are no heroes, only sinners. There are many of us who strive and think that we can do what is right, but ultimately we all fall short of God's glory, all of us. So we are left with the same question that the Apostle Paul asked and answered at the end of Romans chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8 when he said, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." God sent a hero, his Son Jesus Christ, to rescue us. And we can either trust and follow him as the only way, or we can continue to pursue and demand our own way. That's our two choices. But if we refuse his rescue, there will come a day when we will clearly see our loss as we stand before God our Father. And like Esau, even though afterwards when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected and he found no place for repentant, though he sought it with tears. If you think you're the hero in your story, you might want to think again, because there's only one hero in eternity, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you bow with me? Father, we, as we read this chapter, as we look at the things that we see in mankind, we feel like we're looking in a mirror. We see in our hearts, even though we pretend to not show it on the outside, we see deceitfulness and arrogance and pride and selfishness, and we demand our own way much of our lives, and we cheat and we among other people, and we do things that we know is against your will, but yet we want it because we want it for our own pleasure. God, I pray that this morning that you would break our hearts, that you would give us a mind that knows that we cannot shake our fist at you and demand our own way. We cannot live as if there is no reprisal for what we do. You are a God that will one day end evil. And if we are not secured in you, then we will meet our end. God, I pray that as we go out this week, this morning, that you would bring to our mind Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob and Esau. Remind us that we're no different than them, that we are not a hero of our story. Only you are. And Lord, may we submit to you the sins that so easily entangles us and tears us away from you, and surrender for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.